The sermon this evening comes from Proverbs 5, 6, 7. We're continuing this series. Proverbs 7. Starting with verse 1, Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, help us now. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to understand and be glorified by us thinking rightly and having our feet directed according to righteousness and according to truth, that you will be glorified as we think rightly about you and rightly about life and marriage and purity. Help us now. We need you desperately. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young man growing up in the Ohio Valley, football was the thing. If you didn't play football, you weren't much. In recess, all the boys would play football, and if you didn't join in and you didn't perform well, you weren't much. They even had a younger league. They were called the Little Yellow Jackets, and they had coaches come in, and they would travel all around. And my brother was a good football player, and I wasn't. Well, I was oftentimes pressured to be a football player, and I had very little interest in giving up my summer days and going to long practices when I could be playing in the woods or something else. But when I came to my eighth grade year, there was enough pressure from everyone that I respected, all the men that I admired, thought that I should be playing football. And finally, one of my uncles asked me outright, "Will you play football?" And I said, "Yes." And all of a sudden, I was a hero, and I was a champion among my family. Everyone was rejoicing, Micah is finally going to play football. Well, as you can imagine, going out with other people who had been playing for 8 years, consistently worshiping this idol nearly, I was not much to be reckoned with. And when I joined my 8th grade team, they made me the right guard, which is supposed to be a big person and supposed to be a strong person. And I weighed about 112 pounds at the time. And when they set me up to be the right guard, I stood and I was on offense, and there was always this big, angry person across from me, and we would get down in our stance, and he would just look at me, and he was so mean, and I wasn't yet, and he would just run into me and hit me so hard and run right past me and tackle my quarterback. Quarterback began to hate me because the big mean guy always would just blast right through me. And they would try to explain to me, "Micah, this is your position. This here, these 4 or 5 feet, this here is your area to guard and to protect." And I just wasn't any good at that. The title for the sermon tonight is for wives to occupy your territory. The idea is that you are put in a specific place. And I can only imagine the turmoil that you would face if you read through Proverbs 7 and you imagined your husband in this setting. If it's reversed, and I would imagine my wife in this setting, and this strong man, this tall, dark, handsome man is put in this setting where he's coming and he's enticing my wife and he's trying to draw my wife, that I'm filled with a frustration and I'm filled with an anger. I'm wanting to take up my sword and find the man. But if we look here, wives, question would be, what are you to do? What are you to do? As you would look here and you would see the trials that would come against the man or come towards him, how are you to respond? Well, we're going to look at the passage this evening and see what it would mean for you to occupy your territory. How would you stand? How would you guard? How would you protect against the harlot that would come and would pursue a husband? Now, the first move as we think about this, and this is really for all of us here, it'll be for the women as well as the men. We look at the sin of the harlot in verses 5 and 6. She goes down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. What does that mean? For her not to ponder the paths of life. So the first step is for you to have your identity in Jesus. Have your identity in Jesus. That you would be a people who are pondering the paths of life. That is, that you are meditating on the reality and the truth of what it means to live in Christ Jesus. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." We see that Jesus is that pathway of life. And when you are there, first and foremost, you find your footing stable. You find your footing secure. Now, I don't want to paint a picture or imagine a scenario where a husband would commit adultery and we would point at the wife and say, "Your fault. Your fault." And we're not going to paint a scenario where we would give a man an excuse for him to say, "Well, she did not occupy her territory. She did not stand her guard." When we look at the scripture, we see the reality. If you look at Hosea and Gomer, you know, the picture is set that you have a faithful man, even when his wife is the harlot or the prostitute. He stands firm, he stands steadfast, and at Hosea there is a picture of Christ. And men, that's who you are to follow. Even if your wife blows it completely and intentionally in every one of these areas, you are still completely responsible to be faithful to your wife. Have that out front understood right now. The burden for faithfulness is on the husband first and foremost. And when we blow it, we've blown it. It's our crime. It's our sin. So for the husband, as well as the wife, as well as the single, first and foremost, your identity is in Jesus Christ. You ponder the pathways of life. And as we talked about in Psalm 40 this morning, that is your firm footing, your steadfast footing. Because these relationships, the reality is, they come and they go. Now we may say, no, wait, not a good marriage. Well, in a good marriage, both of you are still going to die and probably not at the same time. The marriage relationship itself, it comes and it goes. Dating relationships, they come and they go. But a relationship with Jesus Christ is the bedrock of your reality and the bedrock of every other relationship in your life. Now, back to wives specifically. You're in a tough place. I know that. Where the expectations and the ideals that have been set in the world are something that you physically cannot measure up to. And it would be wrong to call you to. But what we're going to be looking at specifically is the things that we learn from this proverb and the things that we learn from the rest of the scripture that will help you to stand your ground, to stand in your territory. And the second step is to respect your husband. Let's look at verse 15. We see the posture of the harlot. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. We see here the harlot bringing this flattery to the man, saying, you are worthy of honor, you are worthy of respect, you are worth being cherished, you are worth being pursued. Wives, you must think in the same terms of your husband. There's a situation where you have to direct your hearts to think this way. I know we're not all beautiful. We're not. And we look at the images that are placed out there. We look at the ideals that are placed out there. And none of us men measure up to the worldly image that have been placed out there. But in Ephesians 5:33, it says this, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." In 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6 says, "For in this way, in former times, holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." That's something. And that's actually being placed there as an example for you. Now, I can imagine many women saying, "It'll be a cold day and you know where before I would call that guy Lord. Why would I? How could I?" But what's being placed here is the idea of the right and the respect of the office above the person. See, think of husband as an office. You respect an office. Even when you don't respect the faults and the failures of an individual, you see that God has placed a worth and a respect on the office of husband. He's placed a worth and respect on the man himself, even as image of God. And our hearts are to line up with what God has set in place. "For in this way, in former times, holy women also who hoped in God, and there's that foundation, used to adorn themselves. And that adorning is a beauty then. There's a beauty on a wife, shining from a wife, when she takes this particular posture. Used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed him, calling him Lord, and you have become her children. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now this idea of respect, in my own marriage, we've been married 14 years. For some of you, that's, wow, that's a lifetime. For some of you, like, what's 14 years? You know, that's nothing. But we've had our experiences in 14 years, and one of the things that we've experienced is, I didn't know what it meant for her to feel loved. I could demonstrate all these things, I could do all these things, and that wasn't what said love to her. And what she learned is that she could do all these things and put forth all this effort, and anything that she did, that did not speak respect to me. There's a work involved, and there's a communication involved in loving and respect that has to take place in order for us to be able to experience this. And so, wives, you count your husbands worthy of respect because Christ does. And you respect the position that God has put him in. And this makes you beautiful. Scripture says, again, this adorns you with beauty. Our next step is to encourage your husband. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And this is a fun idea. It was an exciting idea for me that we come into the place here where there's general scriptural commandments for all of us, but they come to bear also within the marriage. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So I'm told to encourage Douglas, and Douglas is told to encourage me and to build me up. I'm told to encourage you and build you up. But it seems as if somehow, some way, when we go home and we close the door, none of these scriptures apply all of a sudden. That we're not supposed to encourage one another. We no longer have to build one another up. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What would our marriages look like if no unwholesome word proceeded from our mouths, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it gives grace to those who hear? Now the flip side of this, and it surprises me that Jesus put this in the Bible, I guess that just means I don't know him as well as I ought to, but Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Jesus said that. Isn't that shocking? It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. That surprises me that Jesus said it, but I can stand here and say it in the pulpit with all security to you ladies, because Jesus does say it to you. That's the reality. So we have hearts that encourage and build up, not bitter, not contentious, not harsh. The Proverbs 31:26 says, of the worthy woman, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, wives, you can look at us with certain lenses and say, what am I going to encourage? What do I have to say that's positive? My My grandmother always used to say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say nothing at all. But a general principle that I'll point us to, Philippians 4:8. If there's anything true, if there's anything honorable, if there's anything just, if there's anything pure, if there's anything lovely, if there's anything commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And this is then directing the affections to the point where they can be honestly expressed. Now there's a move that we don't have in here, but I want to address. And it's you having a particular confidence and a certainty in your love and in your commitment. For you to be rock solid, for you to be steadfast and committed, as if there is no way, no how, ever, that you would ever yield or give up on your love or your commitment to your husband. As we look at the harlot, we see this kind of harsh and strong commitment that she would run hard after him. And we, as we're married and as we become one, we need to be sure, certain, that we are in a secure place. There was a time when Nathaniel was first born and I went on a hike with a friend. And Nathaniel was in the little backpack thing and we're hiking along and we're going through the woods and I look over and Nate's head's kind of bobbing and hanging to the side. He's completely unconscious and unresponsive. And I said his name a couple times as I walked and his head just kept bouncing. And I became concerned. He's my first child, and so you care more about that one for some reason. And I turned to my buddy and asked, is he breathing? And my buddy went over and he narrowed his eyes and he leaned in and said, I think so. And I said to my buddy, JJ, that's the kind of thing I like to be sure about. Could you give a better look? And he looked more closely and said, oh yeah, he's breathing. And I was relieved. You know, there's things that we want to be certain about. There's things that we need to be certain about. And a love and a commitment is something we need to be certain about. When a husband and wife come together, the scripture says they're one now. They're one. And if one of the members of that union isn't certain, isn't committed, then there is no security. You're not sure that hole that you're guarding, that hole in the wall, is being protected. So we look for a confident and a respectful commitment to the marriage and to the husband. Now our next step, we look at verses 13 and 15. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. We look at verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. And this move is entice your husband. Entice your husband. You see, we touched on the idea before that the sin of the forbidden woman was making herself available where she was forbidden. And the property then, or the area that she is occupying, is yours. It's yours. This ground that she is standing on, this role that she is taking, is your role. The only place where this kind of relationship is acceptable and even according to Scripture, beautiful and good, is yours. And as people say, nature hates a vacuum. Well, if there is a place where this affection isn't being expressed in the appropriate ways, there's that dangerous void then for someone else to occupy that territory. So as we see this woman occupying your territory, we would see your role to call to him, to lure him, to bring him close with the things that he loves, to inform him that he is indeed worthy of your pursuit. This is your territory, the place that you have been given. Now our next move, move five, is to be beautiful. Be beautiful. We see the command in 7:25, do not to the man, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. That's actually meaning 6:25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelids. Now this idea of beauty and being beautiful, we've already touched on the idea, the standard that the world sets up, we can't measure up to. You know, it's plastic, it is airbrushed, it is fake. And we're stuck dealing with reality, with bad breath and stubbly legs sometimes. But beauty, real beauty, as the scripture describes it in 1 Peter 3 through 4, your adornment must not be merely external. And that word there, merely, is supplied. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the immeasurable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So this idea here, first, is a beauty to Christ Jesus. Embracing what is beautiful to Christ. And as your husband's heart is conformed to Christ's heart, you will become beautiful to him as well. Psalm 45:13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. I love that idea. Being all glorious within. And I love the idea that you ladies are daughters of Zion. I love the idea that each one of you women who trust in Christ, you are a princess. Precious in the sight of God. Loved by Him. And it's that identity that becomes beautiful. Now, Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold and a swine snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. I really like that one, and as I have said before, I would love to illustrate that one, or even work out a photo of it. I think that would make a nice poster for a little girl's room. That when you try to make yourself beautiful, apart from discretion, you know, it's just like a gold ring and a filthy pig's nose. You know, and I've been to the Rob's house. I know what a filthy pig is like. I've been in their barn. I've partaken in it. It's a disgusting, grotesque scene. It's not just saying that this is a neutral thing. It's saying this is a horrid thing. This is an ugly thing. This is a disgusting thing. And so the reality here is that if we were to take the most worldly, physically beautiful woman, and put her next to a woman who really loves Christ Jesus, no matter how wrinkly or disjointed she is in every and any fashion, the woman that loves Christ Jesus is more beautiful than the most beautiful person out there physically. in a worldly sense. So what is most important, ladies, is this love and this commitment to Christ Jesus. And that's the reality for each of us. And from that place, you have your firm footing. From that place, you can stand fast and you can have this gentle, respectful confidence that's beautiful in the sight of God. And then you have done everything to stand firm. You've done everything to stand in that gap. And we remember, as always, that faithfulness isn't, or success isn't the success of the world, but it's faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ Jesus. Faithfulness in pursuing Him and His Word. So pursue this confidence and this respect. And occupy the territory that Christ Jesus has given you. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you for all that you have done. Please, bless our ladies. Give them that strength and that confidence in you. Give them that beauty that comes from spending time with you, from pondering the pathways of life. And be glorified first in their love for you and their commitment to you and your truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm.